I want to talk to you today about when the last trumpet has sounded. It won't seem to be about that at first. When the last trumpet has sounded. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 through 11. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. We are beginning here in this passage of Scripture today, and I want us to talk about context for a moment. I want to talk to you this morning about realities. About realities, your reality. Each one of us has our own reality. You have a certain set of circumstances. I have a set of circumstances. Right now, I am very, very hot. I don't know that anyone else is. So, Brother Wyatt is. So, we have a reality that it's hot in here right now. Others may be cold. Our realities may not be the same. But we're going to be looking at this concept of reality this morning. And I want to say right off at the beginning, your reality, whatever it is, no matter how long you've been comfortable with it, no matter how sure you think it is, in one moment, your reality can change. Amen. In one moment, you woke up today and this was your reality. You go to bed tonight, tomorrow morning, you wake up and your reality has completely changed. The reality in which you live. Now, Peter is writing to them in the midst of their reality. What was their reality? Persecution had begun for the early church, and it was a fierce persecution which would lead to even worse persecution under Nero and the subsequent 10 emperors of Rome. But what I want you to see here is that in this passage of Scripture, beginning with verse 8, he says, be sober. In the midst of your reality, I want you to hear these words this morning. In the midst of your reality, be sober, be vigilant, because, and I'm going to shorten it, because the devil is seeking to devour you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your enemy wants to devour you. And we will see some ways that he does that in a moment as he alters your view of your reality. Here, I want you to notice that he also says in verse 9, resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brother, by your brotherhood. So for them, he is saying, you have been tempted by the enemy to fall into the trap of believing that your reality is just your reality. That no one else is in the same place that you are. Maybe you're like that this morning. You think, no one else knows what I'm going through. This is just my reality, and in this reality, I'm all alone. No one understands where I am. And he's saying, in the midst of that, be sober, be vigilant, but understand that you're not alone. That there are others who are going through the same thing. There are others who are experiencing the same thing. And so for some of you this morning, this isn't the heart of the message, but for some of you this morning, the Lord may be wanting you to understand this morning that you need to be aware that the enemy has a trap for you if you think that you're all alone. You think that no one else has been through what you're going through. The Bible says that anything you're going through, someone else has gone through, and Jesus has experienced at least the reality of it so that he can identify with you. All of us live in a sense of some reality, but that reality is often like an illusion, and I will explain that in a minute. I want to ask you, what is your reality this morning? What does that mean? It means the things around you that are sure and are certain. These are the facts of your life. What is your reality? You as a young person, what is your reality today? You as an older person, what is your reality? What are the facts? What are the things that make up the world in which we live? We're going to see in a few moments as I come back to it that I'm talking about three different realities. First of all, there is the actual reality of where you find yourself right now, and it's indisputable. I'm hot. You can dispute it if you want to, but I say I'm hot. That's reality. We are sitting in a room at Val Vista Lake Clubhouse. That is a reality. It's indisputable. You have certain facts about your reality that are indisputable. That is actual, factual reality. However, most of us, at least at times in our life, we add to that. We magnify certain things and we diminish other things in our mind, and we live in somewhat of an illusion. Many people live in a fantasy, as we'll see in a moment. And so there is actual reality, but there is also an illusionary or illusional reality where you don't really factually observe things the way they are, and it's twisted, and the enemy wants it twisted in order for you not to view your reality correctly. And then we will get to ultimate reality. There is an ultimate reality, and it is actual, it is factual, but it's spiritual, and it's based upon the Word of God and truth found in Christ, and it is more important than any other reality. So we have these three realities. We all live in some sense of reality. And we tend, not everyone, but we tend to create false realities. Some of us live in a Hollywood reality. And it's true. I'm serious. Many people live, every opinion that they have almost has been formed by the media. Formed by what they watch in movies and on television. If Oprah says it, it must be so. If J-Lo says it, it must be so. Oh, I didn't think about helping the poor or adopting other children until J-Lo did it or whoever. You know, these people inform our thinking and our opinions. And so some people are so wrapped up in that they live in a Hollywood reality. Some people, their very actions come out of things that they've seen in movies that they copy and that they want to be like. Some people live in a game world reality where they sit. I mentioned this, I think, a few weeks ago. Grown-ups who sit in front of video games for days on end. And I won't go into the graphic part of how they do not even get up to go to the restroom. They have other ways of handling it because they are so addicted. And they lose their jobs and they lose their families because they live in an alternate reality. It's a deception from Satan, but it causes destruction. False realities always cause us to be lured away from that which the Lord wants us to see and to understand. Some people live more commonly in work reality, especially men. Well, no, today women too. There are men and women who live their, all of their life is wrapped up in their career and their job. It's who they are. It's what they're about. It's what their future's about. It's what their self-worth is about. And if you took the job away, they'd be lost. They wouldn't be able to cope with it. They wouldn't be able to handle it because everything, all of their self-worth, everything is wrapped up in this idea of their work. Other people live in a reality of getting their needs met. They have deep places inside of them where there are needs that aren't met. And they would never consciously do this, but they're always trying to fill that need with something, with relationships and things in their life. And so they are incomplete without this other reality. They're always trying to fill the empty places with friends or relationships, or to find that person, really, to find that person who will fill that void in their life. And it becomes an all-consuming thing. And then we have the reality of today's world in which we live. You know, for you and I, we live in a relative reality of comfort. You know, a young person here, Aaron, can get up in the morning and he goes in the bathroom. He can take a shower. He can brush his teeth. And I'm saying this, he's in relative comfort, safety, go off to school, come home, knowing his mom and dad are going to be there. The city is going to be here, and things are relatively comfortable, safe, convenient, day after day after day, while a young man his age in another part of the world gets up and doesn't know if this is the day that his family will be thrown into prison or beheaded by ISIS. Or even here in the United States, where many Christians aren't even aware that a young girl can wake up in the United States one morning. 6 hours later, she's been abducted, she's disappeared, and she's sold as a sex slave. in the trafficking of human bodies. There is this trade market in America, and even more so in other parts of the world, that's a reality, a horrifying reality for many, many people. A young girl in Africa wakes up tomorrow morning and her whole village is attacked by Boko Haram, and the girls are all taken away and sold into slavery or to be servants or to be married off to the men of this militant group, these terrorists. Their reality is not your reality, is it? But it's a very real reality. Some realities we create, it's an illusion. But there's a factual reality. There's an actual reality in which we live. What I want you to see this morning is your actual reality in the light of eternity. The reality is we sit here in this place this morning and forget about school, forget about Snapchat, forget about who you want to text this afternoon, forget about the movie that you want to go see today, forget about the conveniences, forget about how easy everything is. Think about your real state, the reality. Then we have this understanding that until we surrender to Christ, until we surrender to Christ, we are constructing a reality for ourselves which is truly an illusion because of this. No matter how real that reality is that we're living in around us, until we come to Christ, listen closely, it's all about me. It's all about me. You may look around, you may see people who are lost or unsaved, and they seem to be like this great father, and he works his whole life providing for his family. It's still about him. It's still about him. It's about his family, and it's about being what he needs to be in order to be what is expected of him and to protect that which belongs to him. It's still a reality that's based upon self-centered things. And I will take this a step further because your mind will start whirling. You'll be thinking about what if. Outside of Christ, you cannot have a reality that is anything other than totally self-centered. Outside of Christ, ultimately, you will feed self. The Bible says that apart from Him, all of our righteousness is as filthy rags. It is all self-centered. Until you come to Christ, your reality, it's all about me, it's all about self, it's all about my life, my image, what I am pursuing, even if it appears to be for the good of others, ultimately it's still about me and my life. And in that reality, again, I'm talking about those who don't know the Lord. In that reality, death, although it's real, it's acknowledged, it's factual, in that reality, it is pushed far off into the corners of the mind and is not the overriding, driving thing in your life. And what are the gods of your reality until you come to Christ? What are the gods of the false reality in which we lived outside of Christ? They are the gods of convenience, the gods of comfort, the gods of entertainment, gods of lack of conflict. In other words, we want to have peace, peace at all costs. Now, I'm going to explain something here. Each person's reality is different. The average person wants to have lack of conflict, and those things can be a god to us. But have you ever met people who can't live without conflict? That can be a god. I have known people that could not live in peace because they lived from conflict to conflict. And if there wasn't someone that they were having a conflict with, they'd have to go off and stir up trouble with somebody because they're miserable unless they're causing conflict. I've known people that feed off of crises. They live from crisis to crisis. And if one crisis has ended and their life seems like, oh, thank God, it's going smoothly for a while. No, can't have that happen. They will cause a crisis in their life because they live from crisis to crisis because every crisis brings new attention to themselves. It's feed me, Seymour. It's feed me, feed me, feed me. I'm the one who is in need here. So we have all of these realities, the God of material happiness, the God of acceptance, the God of rejection, the God of safety. Some people live long enough, they don't want the God of safety anymore, so they jump off of cliffs with a wingsuit. And now they have the God of adventure. But these things, it's still all about self. It's all about your reality. But in reality, your circumstances can change overnight, as I said at the beginning. A person in poverty, it can go either direction. A person in poverty and suffering can win the lottery. And in a moment's time, here they are lifted out of that. And now their factual reality is that they have wealth and they have comfort. But even in that, they can begin to build an illusion, a false reality of safety and security, that this is who they are and this is where they're safe. A person with millions of dollars can, and everything going right for them, can suddenly be homeless and find themselves in a horrible situation. And even in that, they can live in an illusion, they can live in an illusion denying the actual reality of where they have found themselves. When a sober-minded person, you remember at the beginning, Peter said, be sober in the midst of your reality. Be sober, that means be clear-minded. Be sober, be vigilant, means be on guard. When a sober-minded person who is aware of ultimate reality, the reality of Christ, tries to warn others concerning false reality, their false reality, most often those warnings go unheeded. On the eve of October 29th, 1929, most Americans were living as Americans live today. They had prosperity, comfort, relative safety and peace, and Americans lived in an illusion that it would always be that way. There are people today, there are some of you probably today, I have heard people today that if you talked about danger for America or the judgment of America or the possibility of war on American soil, the possibility of America falling or crumbling, their mindset, their reality won't allow for that. Well, we're the strongest nation on earth. That could not happen here. Things have been this way all my life, and they will always be that way. It cannot change. I remember when our kids were little, and Jimmy would express basically that opinion. But Daddy, America's got the largest army, and it is the most powerful nation on earth. And I said, you need to understand that if God so chooses to judge America, He can raise up a third world country that you've never heard of and cause them as His instrument to bring America to their knees. And that is reality. That is truth. But October 29th, 1929, the stock market crashed that Black Friday, and millions of people entered in overnight to a new reality. A time of suffering, a time of lack, a time that they could not have imagined. Did people warn them? Yes, people warned them that it was coming. Did people listen? No, people did not listen because people live in comfort in their own reality, even many times when it's not a good reality. It's what they're used to. It wasn't long before books of stamps were being given out. Food was being rationed. An average adult could not have but 28 ounces of meat per week. Some of you may be vegans, that's fine for you, but for most of us, 4 ounces of meat a day is not enough. And you could buy 4 ounces of meat per day. You had limited flour and milk and other important foods that were given to you. It was a harsh reality. It was a harsh time for people in this nation. It was a bitter reality. It was a new reality. Your reality, listen to me, your reality can change overnight. Your reality, some of you in this room, I'm not a prophet, a week from now, a month from now, your reality may very well change overnight. For all of us in this room, some of us are old enough to know that our reality has already changed and the America that we grew up in is not the America that we're in right now. And there are others of you that will realize one day that you have waked up one day and things have changed overnight. Your reality will change. But there is another reality that is going to change in only a moment that we'll see in just a minute. Let me clarify again at this point. There is actual reality based on the circumstances of your life. There is an illusion of reality that we add to it. We build upon our actual reality and we fabricate it. We exaggerate things. Then there is ultimate reality revealed by Christ through His Word and by His Spirit, revealed from heaven. And that ultimate reality is the most important of all. Is it real? Is it actual? Yeah. It's actual and it's real, but it's based upon spiritual reality. See, you come to church. I'm not pointing the finger. We all do this in our life. You can come to church. You can come and go. And this is what many Christians do. God has given ultimate reality in order that your actual reality would be formed and shaped by ultimate reality, not the other way around. But Christians come and go in a time of comfort and ease in their own reality. They come and go, and what they know of as ultimate reality has very little to do with their actual reality every day. Ultimate reality will guard you and keep you from an illusion of reality. It will shape your actual reality. We'll see what that means in a moment. The sober Christian, listen closely to this, the sober Christian's entire sense of reality is shaped by spiritual or ultimate reality. Shaped by it, formed by it. Turn with me as I illustrate a couple of these things. Turn to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14. For those who maybe are thinking, I don't have a clue what he's talking about, we'll see it in the Word. Matthew 14, verses 22 through 33, familiar story that you've heard many times. Immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was there alone. In another gospel it says, he saw the disciples. Now remember, he is up on a mountaintop. I want you to begin to put on your spiritual glasses and I want you to think for a moment. Here is an example of actual reality. The disciples are out. They're in a boat. They're on the lake. We're going to see that a storm has arisen. This is their reality. It is the actual indisputable facts of their existence in that moment. Jesus is up on the mountain and he's praying. They can't see him. And only by supernatural means does he see them, because he is the Son of God. It is a picture for us. Jesus is seated today. He is in the mountain of God, the Bible says. He is at the right hand of the Father. He is there interceding for you and I. Jesus is here on the mountain. He is praying for the disciples. And now in the middle of the sea, in verse 24, the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a ghost." And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." So he said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." I want you to see that here is the clash or the contrasting of these two realities. Here is actual reality. Here is Jesus. Here is Peter and the others in the boat, and it's in a storm. How many times have you been in a storm in your life? And I'm not talking about the physical storm. The circumstances of your life. Some of you this morning, your actual reality is a storm. And your eyes are on the storm. But there is another reality, and it's revealed to you by the Word of God, that Jesus is in the Mount of God. He is seated at the right hand of God. He sees you where you are. That is, beloved, that is just as real. How many Christians do not get it? How many Christians never understand this is what is so real to them that it drives them in their mind? And all they can do is look at the waves and look at the circumstances and look at the people around them and look at hear the fear of the other disciples crying out, "We're going to drown. We're going to drown." When God has put within your heart through the Word of God a reality that is more sure than the reality in which you find yourself. And this is the ultimate reality. Jesus comes walking on the water. And when Peter sees him walking on the water, he says, "Bid me to come to you, Lord." And the Lord says, "Come to me." And Peter gets out of the boat. Here you have the draw. You have the draw of these two realities. As long as Peter is looking upon the reality of Jesus Christ, he is able to rise above the water. He is able to walk upon this storm, these circumstances. They do not have power over him. In my view, I don't know about you, but when Peter's walking on the water, I would call that victory. That is victory. But as soon as he takes his eyes off of what we know is the unseen reality, when he takes his eyes off of the Lord and puts his eyes back upon the water, what happens? He begins to sink. That's exactly what happens with you. Maybe in a different form. Maybe it's not a storm. Maybe it's an enticement. Maybe it's something that's drawing you. As long as your eyes are not on the Christ, the ultimate reality, then you will not be able to walk it out. So far, all this is to say, what is your reality this morning? What is most real to you? What is most real to you? What is it that drives you? What is it? What are the thoughts that accumulate in your mind? What is real to you? There is a reality for you, eyes on Christ, or there is a reality for you, eyes on the storm. Turn with me, because that was a very real reality. There was a literal storm. That was actual reality. Here's a fantasy. Here's a fantasy. Turn to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, verses 16 through 21. "Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, 'The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, "What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?" So he said, "I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there I will store all my crops and my goods." So far, so good. This is his actual reality. It's factual. It's real. He is blessed by God. He has prosperity. His crops have come in and they're great. And he has accumulated now for some time, so much so that he has nowhere to store it. And he has to tear down those buildings, those barns, and build bigger ones in order to store his stuff. But here's where he begins to fantasize. "And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease. Eat, drink, and be merry.'" In other words, things will always be just as they are. In other words, my reality is not going to change tomorrow. In other words, every crop so far has been good. There'll be no drought next year. I can count on it. In other words, well, my health will be good tomorrow. My wife will still be alive tomorrow. The kids will be around tomorrow. Everything will be the same tomorrow. Nothing's really going to change. And I can sit back and I can take it easy. How many of you know that you cannot count on anything other than ultimate reality? Amen. Do you understand what I'm saying? I don't care what your reality is. There is no reality that you have that you can count on as being permanent, except for the ultimate reality in Christ. He thought that his factual reality would be sufficient for him. And what did God say? "But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided?'" All of his trust was in his actual reality. And you know, as you sit here this morning, I'm not thinking of any of you in particular. It would be the same no matter what church I would be preaching in today. There are some of you who are counting on your actual reality being the same tomorrow without instead trusting in ultimate reality, which will shape your reality so that no matter what your actual reality is, you have an anchor and you're able to stand. You're able to keep your eyes on Christ in the storm. Beloved, you do not want to anchor your life in realities which can change overnight. Instead, you want it anchored in the unchanging reality of Jesus Christ. Turn with me. I have three short scriptures I want you to look at this morning before we finish. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now we're going to turn a corner. So far we've talked about realities in this life, and they can change in a moment. They can change overnight. No matter what your reality is, for every one of us, whether you're, and I'm just saying this hypothetically, whether you're a believer or whether you're as lost as can be, for all of us, your reality is going to change in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. 1 Corinthians 15, 51 and 52. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, verse 50. Nor does corruption inherit corruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible. And we shall be changed. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and the sound of the last trumpet. When the last trumpet sounds, there are seven others, or there are seven trumpets in Revelation. There's debate as to whether this is the seventh one or another one that's last. I believe it's the seventh one, but that's up to others to debate about. But when the last trumpet sounds, there won't be any more debating over the realities of this life. The other trumpets will have sounded, and it won't be about mountains falling into the ocean, or a third of the population dying, or the fish dying, or the stars falling out of the heavens, or any of those things that are so dramatic that we see in the book of Revelation. Suddenly it will be one thing. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, there is going to be a collection. There's going to be a great, great collection of souls. And all who have ever lived and who are alive at that time are going to be brought before the throne of God. This is a reality. Some of you who are younger, you're like, you just want to get by, have fun, live your life. Let me tell you something. Your reality can change this afternoon. And you'll just get a jump start. But the reality will be the same. You will be ushered before the throne of God. And all of us will be gathered there in time. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. Again, the last trumpet, 4:13. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. That means those Christians who have already died. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. And we shall always be with the Lord, but it doesn't mean that there's not another event that we'll see in just a moment. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. So at the last trumpet, all of those that have died in Christ are raised. All of those who are in the sea and those who are in the earth will be raised. All who are alive, who are believers, will be transformed and will be raised to be with Christ. And I'm not going to try to sort out timetables, but what happens after all of these things take place, I want you to look over at Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15. Because we read, thus shall we ever be with the Lord, but not without this. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. Here's a new reality. Everything here on earth won't be on anyone's mind at that time. And I don't even understand that verse. It's okay if I tell you that, right? I don't understand it. I don't understand. Except the intensity and the holiness of Christ, that heaven and earth flee from His face. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. And books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. There were books, and there was a book. This is ultimate reality. There were books, and there was a book. I know that we like to sort out the great white throne judgment being separate from what's called the Bema judgment of Christ, where Christians are judged for their works. You can sort it out that way if you want to. I find them both right here in this passage of Scripture. At the great white throne judgment, there were books, and there was the book. And in the books, those who were lost, all of their deeds that condemned them were written in those books. And in the book of life, all who had trusted through faith in Jesus Christ, their names were found in that book. And in that book was salvation. And those who are in Christ will be separated from those who are not in Christ. Those who are in the book will be separated from those whose deeds are in the books. Believers will be judged for their works, but it will be for reward. Don't, how many times have you heard things that, mama said this, so I just repeat it. It must be in the Bible. Mama said it because grandma said it. If grandma said it, it must be so. So it must be in the Bible, but she got it from somebody else, and it all got passed down, and it's not in the Bible. And you'll hear people all the time. You'll hear Christians say, well, there are no levels in heaven. Beloved, yes, there are. Or you need to throw the book away. We all stand on equal ground before the cross of Jesus Christ. One is no better than the other. Nevertheless, Jesus said, according to our works, both in heaven and in hell, some will be greater in the kingdom of heaven, some will be less in the kingdom of heaven. And likewise, those who are judged for their evil works, some punishment will be worse for some than for others. But the reality is that there is heaven on one side and there is hell on the other. There is the books and there is the book. There's a great separation, and it is a reality. It is an ultimate reality. And you and I, see, I can stand here this morning. This is very frustrating for me. It was frustrating when I was preparing this message because I knew what it would be like. It's frustrating for me right now. Because I know that there are people in this room that just look at me with a blank stare because they don't get this is your reality. This is ultimate reality, and you will stand there with me one day as the Lord deals. There will be an accounting for our life. And everything about your actual reality right now, God has designed it. He has given you ultimate reality that He, as the potter, would be allowed to form your actual reality. And without that, you have no victory. You have no life. You're just going along with the reality that's been placed upon you. And in your mind, you can work up an illusion of reality that, hey, everything's okay. I'm good. You're good. Everything's going to pan out in the end. But there is an ultimate reality, and that will be truth. Truth. And the Word of God will judge you. It will judge you. We will stand before the throne of God. Let me give you another reality. We will stand before the throne of God, and whether you think it's real right now or not, you are going to look at the nail prints in His hands, the wound in His side and in His feet, the place where the crown of thorns was placed into His brow. And it will stand as an indictment. What was your reality? What was your reality? And all of the stuff, all of the stuff of our self-created reality, your little text, your little Snapchat, your little this, your little that, all that's fluff, part of an illusion that you and I are living. It's all going to fade away in light of the face of the eternal Son of God. What you want is for that reality to shape your current reality. Don't say it can't. Peter was walking on the water. That his current reality was being shaped by a greater reality. I want to remind you of something that I told you about some years ago, some of you. Story of the church by the railroad tracks in Germany during the time of Hitler. For some reason, Christians were complacent. The churches were complacent, not every Christian. The people were being hauled into Auschwitz and the other death camps, being burned, being gassed. People knew that it was happening and the church just sat silent. And there was this little church by the railroad tracks. And every Sunday evening, during their Sunday evening service, the train would roll by and they could hear the moans and the cries of the carloads of people, of Jews, being hauled to the prison, to Auschwitz, to the concentration camps, as they had their song service. And they sang. And one person who lived to tell about this years later said, we stood there in our church and we learned that if we sang louder, we'd drown out the sounds of the railroad, drown out the cries of the people. So we sang real loud in church. They created a false reality to mask the hideous truth of what was right behind them. Christians come to church every Sunday. They sing a little louder. You know, you can, it's great. God likes for you to sing loud. But you know what? You can just sing loud and mask your heart. And you can go home and you can turn up the radio so God can't speak to you in silence. And you can fill your life with busyness. You can sing your songs by the railroad track so that you can't hear the call of God or what He's saying to you in your life, so that you don't know what ultimate reality He wants to bring to bear on your current situation and your current reality. And you can evade God just like that little church by the railroad track year after year after year. But in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, your reality is going to change and you will stand before the Lord of heaven. Last week I quoted Hebrews 6:19, but we have this hope as an anchor for the soul, which enters within the veil. That anchor is anchored into eternal reality so that we're not drawn off course. We don't drift either way. If we have our eyes and our hopes set upon that, our beliefs are anchored in the Holy of Holies. Sometimes Christians are accused of not living in reality. A generation ago, they called it pie in the sky. You just got pie in the sky by and by. In other words, talking about heaven. You're just so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good. You're so spiritually minded that you're no earthly good. Let me tell you, the sober Christian, The true Christian sees reality as it is. They're realists. They see reality around them. They see the suffering. They see sin. They don't call it something else. They see sin in their own life. They know what they don't create an illusion. If you're a sober Christian, you've walked with the Lord, your illusions have been torn down because the Word will point out to you the illusion that you've created. Oh, this is just what you want your life to be like. But the Word will say, this is what it's really like and will show you. And so the illusions come down. True Christians are realists and they see the reality around them. But faith lifts their eyes to a higher reality that governs their lives and that shapes their current reality into what Christ has wanted it to be in their lives. Faith says, though I am weak, I'm strong. Faith says, the enemy is under my feet. Faith says, I can do all things through Christ, though in this world I couldn't accomplish anything. Beloved, in one day, talking about two different things here, tonight, you may go to bed, you may wake up tomorrow morning to a new reality. And one day it's going to happen here in this life. Some of you have heard me talk about this, you're older teenagers now, and you heard it. I was here saying it when you were little. Some of you are parents and your kids were born and I was saying this. And you're thinking, well, you know, time has gone by. You know what? The wheels may move very, very slowly, but they are moving nonetheless. And your reality is going to change. But no matter what, there's that ultimate reality where I will stand before the Lord. Let that reality and all of the revelation that He has given us, let that shape and fashion your life, your reality here and now. Amen. Let's stand.